some bad news and some good news. And the bad news is that even though we put a lot of confidence in our Bibles, every one of them had both corruptible and incorruptible seed in it. And some translations are worse than others. But anyway, no, I'll get to the good news. And I just talked to somebody recently, and anyway, they've been listening or reading the scriptures or listening, I don't know, reading or listening, and they were telling about how much they have been learning. And the individual that told me about it said, you know what, that's not the right kind of learning. There's a wrong kind and there's a right kind. And so anyway, a few weeks ago, Glenn brought up a passage, I think it was it New American Standard, or what is it that you have? And was it John 1:18? Was that where it was at? Well, anyway, I realized something yesterday, just thinking about it, and I want to say, being led by the Holy Spirit at the same time, I was just thinking about this thing, and I began to realize something. If you read the letter of the word, you're going to destroy yourself. The letter is not going to make it. And one of the reasons is that we have, was it 1:18? But anyway. Yeah? Well, anyway, I have this passage in four different translations, or eight different translations. And I don't know, somebody gave me this little book, and it's really helpful. And it's really helpful because it's letting me know what has happened. And Charlie knows more about this area than I do. But there's a lot of later translations that have been discovered, or manuscripts that people use. And we see them put into some of our... Now, is everybody understanding what I'm saying? We see the manuscripts being put in to some of the modern-day translations. And one of the things that we have to realize, and this is what happened in your translation, is that they can say, we got this from the manuscript. But the manuscript could be 300 years after Christ. Some of them are not, you know, I mean, they're manuscripts, but they're not necessarily the first edition. And so, by the time the manuscript was formed, they already were accepting the Trinity as concrete dogma of the Church. And so, what they do, and now, in the New King James, it says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's pretty much like the King James says. Because it's actually a transliteration. It's just saying kind of what the King James says. But when we get to the other translations, it says, But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. See, there's nothing in any of the early manuscripts that said that. So I looked at it, and this is what it says. the only God who is at the Father's side. See, it didn't say that in the early Spanish scriptures, so I looked at it really carefully, and I want to see. And so they say, here's at the footnotes, it says, some translations say, the only begotten Son. They don't say how many translations say that. Are you following what I'm saying? And so you can read it now, and you get the new translation of a manuscript that's at a later date. And it's written because the Trinity has already been, as far as they're concerned, a proven dogma of the Church. And so I have, out of the 8 translations, about 5 or so, I say, you know, but God, the only God, or something, which doesn't even make any sense, who is in the Father's bosom. And they have already made Jesus a God. Are you following what I'm saying? So if you have a later translation, and see the King James was at, what, 1611? I think it's in that area. A lot of those manuscripts had not been found. And so some of the newer translations have added thinking that the Trinity is true. They've added thought patterns that agree with the Trinity. So anyway, so I thought, well, what do you do? How do you solve this dilemma? And then the answer was, God had already taken care of it. Because to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And the way that we get revelation is not through intellect anyway. We get it through the Holy Spirit. So God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Yes. And the thing about it is, He knows the difference. The Holy Spirit leads us, and He knows the difference. As a matter of fact, it says, no man knows the things of God except God's Spirit. So no one can straighten this thing out except the Spirit of God. And this is what, so what do we want happening? And I have asked, I said, Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit. I've had enough leading by men over the years. I've had all I can handle. And so, anyway, the answer, the problem is we do have a lot of tares mixed in with the wheat, even within our Bibles. At the same time, we were given the Holy Spirit, who knows the way of God, and that's what He'll sort out for us if we let Him. That's what I want. Is that what you want? I don't want some dumb saying things anymore. I've had enough stupidity and ideas of men and theology of men. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say on the subject right now. But we do have tares mixed in with the wheat, and we need to understand that. So even in the King James Version, for instance, 1 John 5:7. How did that get in there? Well, King James was a Catholic who was also a Trinitarian. And I used to have a translation what was some of the Bible I used to have? Remember,
Thompson Chain.
Frank Thompson. And, anyway, I just loved it. It was a King James translation in a Thompson Chain, and there's also Thompson Chains in some of the other translations. And anyway, I was happy with it, excited with it. And then one day I made this astounding discovery that Frank Thompson was a bona fide, full-fledged Trinitarian. And he found Trinity in places that it didn't exist. And on the footnotes, and there were a lot of footnotes, you'd see, you'd read a passage and it would say, proof of the Trinity, you know, evidence of the Trinity, more evidence of the Trinity. And it's like you think, how do you get Trinity out of that? Well, he did. You know why? Because he wanted to. And just like in some of these translations, other translations or other manuscripts read the only begotten Son. You know what my question is? How many read that? And are we picking just one because that's what we wanted to say? Do you follow me? You know what? We're dishonest. You know, people are dishonest. And so anyway, I also found an article here that I want the guys to take, anybody that wants to read it. And I've had it in my Bible for a long time before I happened to see it. And I think I had it in one of these other Bible settings, but it's by Tim Yordwine gave it to me. And it's somebody locally, I think, he wrote this article quite a few years ago, a minister, and he said, Thieves in the Temple. And that's what he calls it. And so you guys don't have necessarily have to read it right now, but I think it'd be interesting to read because he tells what is happening in the churches, and he's right. But anyway, if I can make it back here one more time.
That John 1:18 thing was bothering me, you know. And I borrowed that book that Keith has, sent to him, One God, One Lord, dealing with the humanity of Christ. And, you know, read that thing, and it's all kind of scholarly, and you don't really get the sense of the anointing. You know, it's just there's a little bit too much of a dose of man's wisdom going on there. And yet, I don't know. Maybe there's a little place for man's scholarly. I don't know. It did speak to that John 1:18 business, though, and I found it interesting. So there may be a place for it. I sure wouldn't want to major in that, have that be, you know, the focus of stuff. You know, there's no life there. There's, you know, the life is elsewhere. The life is in the Spirit. But what it had to say about John 1:18 was that Keith's right. The very early manuscripts are the ones that are considered the most reliable. So they, you know, if it's an early manuscript, that's a lot better than ones that were written later on. But even the early ones are written hundreds of years after the original writing. So Keith's right. It was 380 or whatever that they were relying on. There was the one that translates it as the only begotten God is one that was in Alexandria, Egypt. It's an early manuscript, but it was in Alexandria, Egypt. And there are a number of later manuscripts that come from a number of different places. You know, Antioch, you know, a bunch of Syria, Damascus, a bunch of different manuscripts that are from different roots, if or branches, if you follow my meaning, you know. And that has, if it comes from a different bunch of different sources, the manuscripts do, then there's an indication of reliability there, because the original would have branched off. And I don't know if I'm making myself very clear, but anyway, the translations that use the what's considered the oldest and most reliable one is this Alexander one. And this Alexander one talks about the only begotten God, as they say. Now, what they explained in this book was that Alexandria was kind of a hotbed of Trinitarian thought, you know, at the time. And so it could very well have been that theology was affecting the choice of words, which is a pretty ugly thing to have happen, but anyway. And so the NIV, you know, that's considered kind of the gold standard of what the use of the manuscripts. But the thinking is they screwed up with the NIV. They should have gone with the others, even though there were more recent manuscripts or a number of different ones. And so the best thinking is the only begotten Son, not the only begotten God. What kind of sense does that make anyway? Begotten God? What? Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if I clarified anything, but I just thought I'd say all that. This morning, I was listening. The Bible was going on, and it was in 1 Timothy, and I heard the passage talking about 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 9, says that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And it's got a list here of all the lawless and disobedient: for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law is made for. Then he goes on to talk about grace. And you know that whole struggle between works and grace is just a puzzling thing. And for me, there was a little light that went on in relation to that. You know? If you are in the natural, and what he's describing, I think, is the man who's in the flesh, in the natural, then what you are to be judged by is law. If you are spiritual, if you are just led by the Spirit, whatever, then it is grace that you operate under. I think about there in Romans 7, where Paul is talking about all the evil that I would do, that I wouldn't. You know, he's going back and forth. He just identifies himself as being stuck in this terrible jam here. Evil that the good that I would not, that I do, and the, you know, all that. But then, you know, the resolution of it all is just so good. It's, I thank God for Jesus Christ, who has extended that grace. He really gets it, you know. And it struck me that if you get it, if you understand grace, if you make it what you are, then if you get it, you got it. If you know what I mean, you know. If you don't get it, then you're not in a grace situation. You're in a law situation. You know? Paul can identify himself as being the chiefest of sinners, but he is nonetheless in grace. You know, he's. There's a movie coming out. You know, I read a little bit about it. It's called Apostle Paul, and I read a little thumbnail sketch of it. I don't know if I particularly want to see it, but it's. I read a little thing about it, and it has Luke come and visit him when he is in prison in Rome, here toward the end of Paul's life, and probably, according to the movie, Luke is interviewing him and using it for writing the book of Acts. You know. But anyway, in it, Paul is struggling with all the sins that he has committed, probably, you know, persecuting the Christians, so forth. And he's racked with guilt about that, and other things, you know. I guess thinking he's going to go to hell on account of it and all. Now, I don't know about the movie. Maybe it gets it right. You know, probably their basis for saying that is Paul was saying he's the chief of sinners. But anyway, I can't see Paul in that jam at the end of his life. He got grace. He understood grace. He knew he was covered by grace. You know, that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. He had blessed assurance that Jesus was his, you know. Maybe for dramatic effect, the movie makers had to do that. But, that is just not what Paul was. He just expressed grace. So, right. You know, he got it. You know, he got it, and therefore he had it. You know, but anyway, there little light. I don't know if I've expressed it right, but little light went on in my head regarding that thrashing around between grace and works. That whole issue there it illuminated a little bit here for me this morning.
If I ask you, remind me to stay on the subject of that, because I'm going to bring. I noticed that. Boy, this thing is close. And everybody grabs it, but I don't know if I'm going to move it. concerning the translations, I read that. In mine, John 1:18, and it says begotten son, but then it has the letter A, and you go down, and it says, NU text says begotten God. Well, in the front of my Bible, they explain all the, you'd have to read this thing probably 50 times to totally understand it, you know, because they're explaining kind of how all of this got translated, basically. But I'll just read one little thing here. It says, there is more manuscript support for the New Testament than for any other body of ancient literature. Over 5,000 Greek, 8,000 Latin, and many more manuscripts in other languages attest the integrity of the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. There is only one basic New Testament used by Protestants, Roman Catholics. So anyway, and then over here, like Charlie said, it says in NU text, these variations from the traditional text generally represent the Alexandrian or Egyptian type of text described previously in the New Testament text. They are found in the critical text published in the 27th edition of the Netzel-Elin Greek New Testament and the United Bible Society's 4th edition, hence the acronym NU Text. But over here it also says, although these variations are duly indicated in the translator's notes of the present edition, it is most important to emphasize that fully 85% of the New Testament text is the same in the Textus Receptus, the Alexandrian text, and the majority text. So, if you can read through all that and understand anything more, I don't know. But so, anyway. You know, I was sitting there, and I just got enlightened about that Roman setting. And, you know, Paul says, either in, I think in Timothy, or somewhere, he says, I have run the race, I am going to receive the crown of righteousness. That's not a guy dealing with his sins. He knows, you know. So in that case, yeah, they probably, if they don't include that, then they're missing the boat or trying to put a slant to something. But you know, I've related so much to that setting in Romans 7, you know. And then I was sitting there and I realized that something happened in the last week and a half to 2 weeks. And my commitment, my prayers, everything changed. And some sin up to this point since that decision, which has only been a short time, has not been present. And I was thinking, you know, when Paul wrote that, he was probably in the same place I was a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. It doesn't mean that he continued in that same state, because the minute he got to the revelation of Jesus Christ in 8:1, you know, I think it changed. Well, in the last week or two, because of our men's meetings and whatever, I heard some things that just clicked, or I don't know what you'd say, but they inspired me to make a step, to take a stand, you know, finally. I'd just been not able to stand against some of these areas in my life, and now, this is all, you know, new, so, you know, hopefully I can keep saying, yeah, this is still carrying on, which I hope to have the Lord help me do. And that's the key. Because the whole thing was just truly, and I'd been saying before, you know, oh, Lord, you give me the strength, you know. But you know what? I just was not really there. I was asking, but I wasn't looking to accept it, you know, and to walk in it. And so now it's like, you know, more during the day, I'm praying, let me stand, let me know when he's trying to come into my temple, you know, and trying to affect me, the enemy. And so for that, there's been really good success. And so sitting there just a few minutes ago, I went, wow, you know, maybe I'm on a new path now, you know, that starts with 8:1. Anyway, we'll see. But it's a good feeling. And I'm trying to get as honest before God as I can. You know, I won't go into details. But the men, we had a meeting the other night, and I towards the end, I didn't like how it went for me. I just thought part of me got a little too. Almost confrontational, you know, or whatever. And I just said, Lord, I do not want that with my brethren, you know. And maybe I was seeing it mostly in me, but I'm sure some of you probably know some of that too. And it was starting to become almost an argument, you know. And I don't want that, you know. If it's not clear, then wait until the Lord makes it clear, you know. And if you do hear something different or you say something, don't put a lot on it until it looks like it's been presented as the truth, you know. So, things like that, and praying for, like, be less selfish. Show me your love. Give me your love, you know, I mean, that I can pass on and stuff. And I have not prayed that stuff in ages, you know. So, and then I'm going to give a little update. Trace, I don't know, he's had like one or two bouts again since probably the one you might have heard of. I don't know who hears what. But so he's had like, what, four or five. But they did kind of come to the conclusion that it's not from food, because he did get some tests done. So then they don't know what. And they said the only people that can probably help with this would be Rochester Mayo. Well, you can't just go down to Rochester Mayo and say, I want to find out what's wrong. There's like a two-month waiting period. So Lindsay, being in the Mayo system and talking, and she used to go to Rochester to help set up certain, because she's a project manager, talked to some of the people, and they said, well, here's how we kind of get around that. So they've decided, here's what they're going to do. Today, I think, they're leaving to go to Rochester. They're going to get a hotel for a week and hope that something, that he has a reaction and has to go to ER. I mean, it sounds crazy, but, you know. And if he does, then he'll end up in ER, and then they have to deal with it. And he's got the hotel time. He's got all kinds of it from his job that have accrued, that he'll have a free hotel and everything. And so I'm going to leave. So I won't be at the meeting Wednesday night, because I'm going to take Beckett down there Wednesday after he gets out of daycare and take him down to be with them the rest of the week. So I'll be driving down. But and, you know, and I've been praying, you know, both ways. Either give somebody wisdom to know what this is, or heal them, you know. And I don't know if that's lack of faith or what, but it's kind of, you know. And there was a birthday party Saturday and stuff, and I was around them. And, you know, here's some silly little wisdom of the Lord, I guess. I was not going to go to the kids' thing that was at the sports center out in Eau Claire. They got a big sports center there, you know, off of Hamilton, I think it is. And they kind of said, yeah, it's just going to be his friends and stuff. And you know, and then we're going to have a family thing at the house in the afternoon. So Trace had texted me Friday, you know, it's going to be between 4 and 4:30 at our house. Okay. Didn't say anything about the morning thing, you know. So then Saturday morning, I'm at the house, and I'm up and everything, and I get a text from Katie. She says, are you going to be at the sports center? And I just went, no, I'm going to be at the house between 4 and 4:30, thinking that they were going to be there. She goes, oh, well, we can't make that because there's her nephews and stuff, both have birthdays too, and they had to go back to Andover the same day to a birthday party in the afternoon. And after driving over here. So I went, and then I thought, oh boy, is she thinking, well, why doesn't he want to come and see us too, you know? But I didn't know the circumstances at the time. And I think in the past I'd have just went, well, whatever, you know, and I'll just go to the one. And I went, nope, I got dressed and drove right over to that sports center. Because I didn't know what state she's in, because texting, you cannot tell, you know, inflection and tone of voice and what. And I didn't want to make it look like I didn't care to see them, because I was thinking at first that they were going to be at the other one. So then I got there, and I said, and she says, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. And it was no problem. And it was great, because I got to see the other two grandsons and play with them a little bit and stuff. So, I mean, it worked out. But I know in the past I just shrugged it off and went about my business Saturday till 4 o'clock, you know. So see, all those things there. That's an answer to prayer. You know, it's becoming a little more sensitive and stuff to things, and not just totally living in your own world.
Lord, thank you, Lord.
Huh? Yeah, I was there Wednesday night too, and I, on the way home, I didn't feel comfortable about being there Wednesday night. It just, the atmosphere wasn't right, and it just felt like it was getting to be too legalistic to me, you know. And that's not what we want, I know that. But it bothered me, and I kind of just didn't say anything, didn't just dealing with it. But anyway, but we have those moments, and that's what makes us better and puts us farther ahead and gives us the right path. I was reading, first let me explain my Bible, just for a short minute. Barbara and I, you know, I've had the King James Version Bible, and sometimes when you read it, you get mind-boggled with the way that's written, you know. So we decided I need to find something that I can read, that I can understand, you know, easy reading. So we both picked out different Bibles. I happened to pick out this New American Standard, and let's see, it's an updated version. Well, it's updated, all right. But listening to the tapes, reading the Bible, and listening to the people in this church get up and talk about what they experienced, you develop a deep relationship. And when I saw that John, verse 118, I knew right away it was wrong. And that's why I brought it up at the time. And I wrote and I underlined the word God and wrote below that, should read son. So I already made the change in the Bible, you know. But to the average person, they wouldn't know that, you know. But I think everybody here and what's going on, that it is opening up my mind to the knowledge. I still read this Bible, but I do have a King James one at home that sometimes I'll look through both of them and read what they both say. But anyway, I was reading this morning, and I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 8 kind of stuck to me a little bit. It says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You know? My mind's gone. And I thought a lot about it, but right now I can't think of anything. If I think of it, I'll come back. I'm sorry, but this is the way my mind is lately. It comes and goes in certain things, and I live with it. And you will too.
A lot to recap here. Regarding translations, a while back, I think I've shared this once or twice before, but for me, I had to put that in God's hands, because that is exactly what the natural-minded man would do. And if you're not careful, you get hung up on a word or two words, and then you'll turn that into a twist, and then you'll take that twist, and before you know it, you have a new denomination. And what that really does is that minimizes God. You know, your faith cannot be based on one or two words here or there. Your faith has to be based on the entire Word of God. And so I think it's good, and I totally agree that, but, you know, the King James folks, they were pushing Trinitarian anyways, and, you know, to their mind, Jesus is God, so the only begotten God was another way of saying son, which is another way of saying, you know, and perpetuating what they wanted. So in their mind, it's not a typo. It was just saying what they thought all along. And our God is bigger than that. He's going to fix that. You know, He's going to fix that for us. So I don't want to sound like I don't care, but what I am trying to say, I'm choosing to stand on faith that He will fix that. At the end, those things will not be the things that are going to prevent us from having a better relationship with Him, if we let it. I mean, you know, which ties into works versus grace, or the law versus grace. And I think, Charlie, I think you have been given something, because that explains, it explains a lot, because it fits. Even if you look at the type between, you know, Jesus saying, God sending his son and saying, this is a law which you can't follow, you'll fail. And this is a new covenant which your failings are covered. It just, so I think there's a revelation there that needs probably more time to settle in. But I got up here today, talk about Glenn sharing what he shared last Sunday. God is here. Now, I don't fully know Glenn's heart, but I think I know it pretty well. And while that might seem to Glenn to have been something for him, I can tell you that was not for him, but that was for my wife Susan. My wife Susan took God is here and used that as the faith building block to go on this trip. You know, I'm fond of saying God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good. But it's really, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is here.
Yeah. Right.
And if you walk in that, you win.
Amen.
You win. Because if you know, and you stand on the fact that God is with you all the time, you can overcome everything. Because the enemy has no grounds. I mean, our failings basically come down to moments where our faith isn't strong enough to carry us through. But if you can hang on to God is here all the time, you don't have to give in to the enemy ever. So, you know, we often talk about we need signs, you know. If God is moving, there'd be signs. I'm telling you that getting a vision that says God is here is a miracle. It's a sign. It's life-changing. It's life-changing in Susan. She did things that she has not done. She did things that I don't think she thought she was capable of doing. And she did them with ease, which is exactly what God wants. So, You sit back and you talk about this and that, and I know that God is moving here, and I know He's moving in ways that in the past wouldn't have impressed anybody. You know. What are signs and wonders? And even the scriptures tend to focus a lot on, you know, healings. Deaf can hear, blind can see, lame can walk. You know, those are the things. And I think those are done deliberately because back then, that was something that no one could dismiss. Because the revelation of the spiritual side of Jesus wasn't apparent to them, and they just didn't have it yet. We have the benefit of seeing the entire gospel and making some judgments and standing in faith that those walking with Christ just didn't have. So I tend to think that the miracles that were talked about in the scriptures were chosen to impact those that were there, because they were always working on a natural level. They weren't thinking about a spiritual level. And we have the benefit of seeing both and understanding them. So, someone might say, having the understanding that the Spirit of God is here all the time is not the same as moving a mountain. They'll have a hard time pushing that one past me. I might get a little stiff-necked, and I might become a little contrarian in a Wednesday discussion. Because, you know, you can't you can't dispute what God has done in your life with letters. You can try. The only thing you could do is just say, well, that was the wrong spirit. And you have to be open to that. It might have been the wrong spirit that you were being impacted by, but I don't think so in this case. I'm going to incorporate God is here in my daily approach to God, because it changes everything. And so I will encourage you yet again that something that may not seem too big to you might not be for you. But your responsibility and your obligation to share it, because it's for somebody else, because God does that. We are all getting closer to God through the revelations that we all get. No one man is going to keep us on the path. And Keith has known that for years, which is why he has this incredibly unorthodox and unruly open mic position, because we're not going to try and steady the ark. And if I get up here and spout something that's totally wrong, you will correct me. You will point out where I've missed. And I welcome that, because I do not want to be wrong or giving something wrong, and I don't want to give the enemy any ground. And so when you're dealing with something and you see it every day, and then you see God make a way to defeat that, that's a miracle. And actually, I think the most important and impactful miracles are the ones that start in here and end in here, because no one knows the sins that we have in fighting and the weaknesses that we're travailing against better than us. Us and God. Seeing a mountain move will impress those that don't know God. Changing my heart for God in a way, that is a miracle that only I know, and that is what's going to develop and grow my personal relationship with my Lord. So, Glenn, thank you for being the messenger of God for my wife, who is not here today because she's being attacked, which is exactly what you'd expect, because she had so many victories that she didn't get to sleep last night. And she was just too tired to come in today because she wanted to share. So the enemy is still trying to rob her. The last thing she said to me was, go and talk and be bold and amplify. God is here all the time. And because of that, we win. One last comment. I wasn't there Wednesday night, and so I don't know. I'll just say, based on some of the comments I've heard and some of the things that I've observed, if you want to get together and talk about God and share what God has shown you, wonderful. You have to accept the fact that what God is showing you might not be what God is showing someone else. And you might not be at the right spot at the right time. So I don't go to Wednesday nights to convince people that I've got something. I go to Wednesday nights to see what God is telling everybody else. I might not agree with it. In fact, I might think that, you know, there's work to be done. Just as I know there's work to be done in me. So the danger of Bible studies or prayer meetings or whatever is you keep wanting to drop back into intellect. And intellect, and I've got this revelation, and come along, and this is what this says, and this is what this means, and you go, well, I don't know that to be true yet. And if you can't say yet, then all you're doing is you're setting yourself up for the enemy to get in there and divide, because the revelation isn't the same in everyone at the same time. And that's not faith. That's trying to be right. I really appreciate how my pastor says things. A couple weeks ago, he started saying, "I've got this, and I'm telling you this," and he's going on, as my beloved pastor is gifted to do, sometimes much to my unhappiness. I'm good for one sermon a day, not two. Not the sermon and the sermon amplified up here. You know, if we could just stick to one, I'd be much happier, I think. Because that's about all I can take in. But Keith will say, the Lord is showing me something. And then he says, but no one else is getting it. And the cool thing about that is, I might not be getting it, and he's not worried about it. Therefore, I'm not going to worry about it. Nor am I going to try and short-circuit God and figure out, oh, no, I get it. He says that I get it, even though I don't get it. Because I am going to let God drive. It's taken me about 45 years, but God is going to drive. Even if God drives and everybody is on the 15th lap, and I'm just getting out of the blocks. Because it's God's responsibility to get me up with the rest of the people, not mine. All I have to do is come open and willing to be what he wants me to be. So, I don't know what the strife might have been last week. But I'm just going to tell you that I'm not going to let differences of opinions on revelations or non-revelations that can't really be proved until, you know, the dove comes down or you hear the voice, because that's the enemy at work. And I don't want that. I might be so bold, if I see that, I'm going to go, this is not what God wants. Even if we're trying to expound on something God's showing us. God will get everybody where they need to be. We don't have to drive. That's the only thing keeping you going. We don't have to drive. One last thing and I'll sit down, because I've been a little long. Yesterday, it's probably a sign of old age, but I blew through a red light with my wife and my mother in the car. Out there, the turning to the north, I was traveling home by the Walmart exit. I'm just tooting along. I didn't see, you know, didn't notice there was a conversation going on, and started to focus on that a little bit. Next thing I know, I'm trying to go through this intersection as a semi-trailer is turning right across my path. There wasn't a lot of skid marks or anything, and I was, you know, I loaded on through. Not a scratch on anybody, you know. I never stopped. There were no cops or anything like that. But my wife goes, "How did you not see that?" You know, I'm getting old enough to have those questions. Like, "Are you okay?" And I go, "I think I was fine, and I don't know why I didn't see it. But I thank God that nothing happened." Nothing happened. And a semi-trailer doing a 90-degree turn on across two lanes, and you're down to about three-fourths of one lane to get through, got exciting for a moment. But my God, your God, you know, he's looking out for us all the time. You know, and that's not the most harrowing accident, but it's recent. You know, Susan gets up this morning and says, "You know, what happened there? What were you doing?" You know, and I said, "I don't know. Certainly wasn't trying to test God, I can tell you that. I messed up." You know what? So, I mess up a lot. God has me, and God's here.
I'm going to say a few weeks ago I sailed through a red light, same as Corky did. And I was really blessed because my wife was not in the car. So, when I got home, I did not tell her about it either. I kind of resolved that, hey, I better tune in here. You know, old age is coming on. So, you see, old folks driving down the road very intent, you know. And good for them. You know, that's they're doing it right. But, a few comments on what's been brought. There was a spirit of contention a little bit here on Wednesday. I'll tell you, I was okay with it, though. I was okay with it. How do you get to where God wants us to be except by a process? And until we get to where God wants us to be, we aren't going to be where God wants us to be. We're not going to get there until we get there. Before that, we aren't there, if you follow what I'm saying. So, and the way of measuring your progress is to know where you were before, where you weren't there. So we have to work these things through, work them through, and I think we will. Maybe there was a little bit of a lesson there let God use that thing. First of all, knowing what you're, you know. We can be flesh. He's bringing us out of that, but until we're there, we aren't there. Also, Corky brought up a point that I thought was good, and that is that, you know, he was talking about the discrepancies between the manuscripts and so forth. And, you know, it's all right. God can handle that. Or something, and I guess my thinking is this: hey, couldn't God have fixed that? You know, couldn't He have guided whoever was doing the writing down there in Alexandria, Egypt, to get it right? You know, couldn't He have done that? And the answer is, of course He could have. You know? Of course He could have. You know? But He didn't. And I think there's maybe a little bit of a lesson there. You know? The way that God is perfect is not the same way that a double-entry accountant is perfect. You know, you get all the columns all lined up, you know, and this column matches this column to the penny. You know, that's what we call perfection in the natural. That's not God's way of perfection. His ways are higher than our ways. And I think he deliberately gets, you know, this column. In this column, they don't match. They don't match. They're off by $5.42. You know? The natural man gets all bothered by that. What? $5.42? Well, you know, we got to get it right. No. We have a perfect God who can handle a discrepancy of $5.42. And if you don't like it, tough. That's the God you got. So, so adjust. You know, what are they? What's the phrase? Get used to it, or you know, deal with it. Deal with it. Yeah, deal with it. You know, that's the way it is. But anyway.
Thank you, Charlie, for explaining that. Kind of gave me a different light on Wednesday night. Maybe God allowed it to happen to show us our shortcomings and what we got to work on. You know? We talked about the open mic thing here now, and was brought up, and I was sitting there thinking, I want to thank Keith for allowing the open mic, because if we didn't have it, I may not have got up and told what I saw. I may not have done that. You got a pastor that gets up and does a preach for 45 minutes and then done and everybody goes home, but he has no idea what's going on in the life of his people. He has no idea. But having an open mic, I think it's a good idea. Sometimes I wonder if it's worth it, I'm a human. I have my doubts, But I just want to say I'm glad we have it. And I did think of what I was going to say earlier, but I'm not going to go through it at this time because it is way off the other side of what we've been talking about. But it, but I read that scripture, but that it was for a reason.
I didn't come up with the idea of the open mic and whatever. There's only one scripture setting that gives us any format for church services. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together? One has this, one has that, one has that." But that was the format. That's the way it's supposed to be. And a lot of ministers, for whatever reason, have been a little insecure or thought that they had some special gift or talent or whatever. And the thing is, I want to go to heaven. It's a driving force in me. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the presence of the Lord, forever. I want to see the things that my eyes have never seen here, and my ears have never heard, and never entered into my heart. I want to see those things. And you know what? I want you to. And the thing about it is, a lot of things that I have been sure that were right weren't. And, you have a tendency sometimes to say it, and of course he said something, that I got a revelation. Well, some of my revelations have been nuts, all. But you guys have helped. We help one another until after a while we get, Now, Jesus made a statement, and he said, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples." And so if we continue in his word, we're his disciples. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. So we continue in his word, and we keep continuing in his word. And I am so thankful that we've seen the verses of scripture, like where it says that in Matthew 4, where it says, Jesus is talking to the devil, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." I'm so glad for the every word statement. Because what that means is, then we have to take into consideration every word. You know what I mean? Every word. And so the Holy Spirit in Second Corinthians, where it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes, it says that what he will do is he will compare spiritual with spiritual. He compares spiritual with spiritual. That's a lot different than a letter with a letter. You know what I mean? This is a spiritual thing. So you listen to the scriptures, and you pick it up. And you listen to the scriptures, and you pick up something else. And you listen to something, and pretty soon you're seeing, like John 1:18, where in the bosom of the Father. Well, then we see these other scriptures. that it tells us that he was the expressed image of the invisible God. You know what? That coincides with that, with John 1:18. You know what I'm saying? That's an aspect. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. So, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because I have expressed. I mean, God's invisible. You can't see him. So what kind of an image am I going to come up with? And why Philip wanted to see him, I don't have a clue. Philip knew that God was invisible. Why did he want to see him? Why did Moses want to see him? You know, but you know what? I don't want to see him. I don't even have that thing in me that wants to. When I pray, I tell you what, God has become everywhere person. He's not somebody sitting next door that we can talk to. He is a God that is all everywhere. And how? I don't know, and I'm not going to even try to find out. But somehow he hears every place, person everywhere present, and God is, his presence is in the furthest area and reaches of wherever he's created things. Who is he? Kind of beyond anything I can imagine or even want to. You know what I mean? But that's who he is. And God is able to do whatever. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I believe that. Anyways.
Better? Oh, yeah. He's got it.
Yeah, it's funny because you always have to keep going back to that base statement. Let me be as a little child. And that's what helped with Wednesday. That's what got me. So, anyway, I want to bring a little aspect on that vision that Glenn saw. And I realize, and it helps, that Keith just said God's everywhere. He's in it. But you know what? He is. But that vision said, now I'm going to get personal with you. Because actually what it said is, I am here. Now why did he say that? Well, we must have needed to know that in a context that we didn't know at this moment. And it affected me tremendously because it made it personal. And what happened, one of the good things about Wednesday night was Keith said, because there was a young guy there that was with us, and Keith said, go ahead and share that vision with, you know, and I don't know if I want to say names. So, so Glenn shared it again, and I was listening, and all of a sudden, and I did share it that night, but I felt like I just got an aspect of that hadn't been said or whatever. Because he said when he saw the vision, he was seeing this writing going up and down first, and it was in different languages. It was stuff he didn't understand, and then it went and made an L. But as it was doing, all of a sudden, it started coming into English, I am here. I just threw it out, and I'm not putting anything that this is from the Lord, thus says, or whatever. But I thought, you know, I wonder if that was being given to a lot of different places. And he was saying, yeah, I'm doing this in this language over here, and in this language over here, and then this is for you. You know? There are times when, you know, and you can know that God's everywhere and yes, he's with us. But when something like that comes and says, I am here, to me, that's different. That had an effect. And And always when that, and because what I kind of went was, why did he say that all of a sudden? And it's like, because we needed to hear it, you know?
Yeah.
We did. We needed to really hear it personally. And something else that I was dwelling on a little this week is, I thought, you know, I want to get more sensitive to where, say, young people in the Lord or not in the Lord yet. It's like our first emphasis, and I have this question because so often it says the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a lot of times my head goes, and what really is that? Well, the very basics of it is what Paul and others say at different times, Peter, Jesus was crucified, died, and was resurrected for you. For your sins to be, you know, forgiven, and for you to start a life in the kingdom of God. And I was thinking, like, maybe the other, I thought, oh, yeah, that's the message maybe we should have been dwelling on, because I don't know for sure where the individual is. Because if you haven't totally, I mean, you can believe God, that's the beginning, right? But then it says you got to have the gospel of God, which is, you accept my Son, that He is the Savior, that He did fulfill everything I wanted, died on the cross, I resurrected Him to live so that you may also know that you can be resurrected to live, you know, and that you may have forgiveness of sins. And so, I don't know, you know, like if we get in settings where we got a mixed kind of thing, how much is a person who is not saved going to hear about all these truths until they hear the gospel, you know? That there's a way that you can have your sins be forgiven and have eternal life. I mean, that, in a sense, isn't that where we all started? That's the basics. That's the very basic gospel of Jesus Christ or of God, however, you know. And so I think we need to maybe keep that in our minds a little more. You know, because I found lately, you know, I'm getting caught up with stuff. And then I thought, you know, I was in some of my most glorious times the first 6 months of being saved, or the first year. I mean, it was a glorious time. And so, I like I say, I don't know where the person is for sure that was with us. But if he hasn't experienced being born again yet, how much are we saying is getting through? You know what I'm saying? Now, God can get lots of things through to whoever, whenever He wants. I mean, but generally, like a lot of times I noticed it, I was looking in the Old Testament, and He would send His Spirit, put it in somebody, but it was like for a purpose, you know. And then when that was done, I don't know, it doesn't say that the person stayed filled with the Spirit or not, or the Spirit came again, and, you know, it was a manifestation of God by His Spirit. So, I think, you know, I thought I had an experience once when I was involved in AA and getting towards the end, close to when I actually got saved. And I think I was dealing with the higher power thing, you know. Well, because of my youth, believe it or not, in the Lutheran church, I knew there was a God, you know. And as a little kid, I really knew there was a God. I used to lay out in the pasture on the farm and look up at the clouds and think about God, you know, just in my simplicity of youth. And then there were times when I felt like an angel saved me from a certain thing and whatever. But you know, as I grew up in that setting, in that church, nobody ever said anything about being born again, you know. They never really said what the true gospel was. You know? Go before and repent, be saved, and have eternal life. You know, that was the whole basis of Billy Graham. You know, I mean, and of course, you know, whatever. But So anyway, so when I was dealing with this higher power thing, I was sitting, I remember, in a living room, I believe, on the couch. I don't know for sure. Oh, it was back in the, I think, White Bear Lake. And I just said, this is a little vague, so I think I said, I know who my higher power is. It's going to be God, you know. And I don't know if that was the time. But anyway, there was a time when there was like a big, bright light in front of me. And I had knew nothing at the time, but I know after that, God was my higher power. Now, I use that in a sense not to necessarily want to get involved in Christianity, because I've related that, you know, when people would bring it, but I have our power. I don't need to hear the gospel, is what I was saying, you know. But God was persistent, and I did get to hear the gospel, and at the time that was right with God, where he knew my heart was, I accepted it. So it's like, I don't know. But I think we should be a little sensitive to that fact, you know, where people are, if they're actually saved or not saved. I mean, it kind of can mean a difference, I think, in your conversation, in a way. You know, because then maybe the emphasis should be going towards how do you get saved, you know. I mean, that's pretty important, isn't it? I mean, you know, I think, like, lately I thought, you know, God, am I getting so caught up in wanting truth, that I'm missing my first love, you know, type thing, setting. So that maybe that's just me, you know, and it probably is. But anyway, you know, it ain't easy to be humbled. I mean, there's some times when it's easier than others. But thank God that I'm glad that I got humbled this last week. So, God bless.
A couple things, and then I'll get down. How many of you think that Glenn really had that experience?
I'm right.
Yeah, so do I. How many of you would be maybe a little less convinced if one of the others of us had given that same testimony? I doubt they were lying. But, you know, there's something about Glenn that you just don't have any question in your mind. That happened, you know? If Glenn were a smoothie, you know, just totally comfortable and getting up and from, you know, whatever, we'd be a little less convinced, maybe, possibly, you know. Anyway, my point is that yes, thank God for the open mic or the, you know, there are messages, there are things that God wants to get across, that the only way that He can do that, really, is not having the guy in charge be all in charge all the time. You know, it's just everybody sharing. It's just right and good. I really like it, and I'm so glad that Glenn is here to be able to get up. You know, it's not like he's all that comfortable doing it, but he goes ahead and gets up and shares something that if it weren't shared by Glenn, it would lose some impact or whatever. It just, I'm so thankful for that. Another thing, I was, you know, Ken, you were thinking about the impact of the fellow that was there at the meeting here, and my take on it's a little different. I remember when I first started coming to this church, I liked the way that people talked about things. You know, there was something real going on, something that I just liked it, some kind of funny way. You know. And perhaps if I had been, I probably would have been a little touchy about, you know, letting, hey, you know, you got to get saved. You have to be born again. You know, I might have resisted that a little bit. It all came in its own good time. You know, the Holy Spirit can, the Holy Spirit schedule is just an excellent schedule. You know? I mean, you are right, of course. You're right. In order to really receive, you have to have had the experience of being born again. But, there's a lot of different paths to that point, you know. And I don't want to be deciding the way the Holy Spirit ought to be doing these things. You know, you get too accepting of whatever, and it never does happen. So you don't, you know, there's a balance. I don't know. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out for what it's worth. Mm-hmm.
We have to realize, too, that the Lord can be doing a lot of things that we don't know He's doing. And when Peter went up to the house of Cornelius, and that while he was yet speaking to him, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. You know what I mean? And there could have been preparation work ahead of time, and I don't know. I've had some conversation with the fellow we're talking about, you know, a little bit, and I have found an openness in him, and I'm just counting on something being done and happening, and he's a sweetheart. He's got a good spirit. But anyway, let's come up to the front and